Well, good morning. I like how Joe determines how to go on missions trips. I wonder if Paul did that. Like, hey, Timothy, it's cold up in Corinth. Let's head to Ephesus, you know. I don't know. But anyways, that was funny. But hey, sign up. It'd be great. Anyways, it's been a great week. I know one of the things that Joe didn't say is that Jordan, he accepted our offer to come and be youth pastor. You guys might have seen that or not, but Jordan and Sarah will be joining us hopefully here soon. So be praying for them as they, I'm sure, have a mountain of things that they're trying to figure out and do before they move. We're really excited about them joining us, and I'm sure you guys are as well. And so this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Galatians. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had a time in your life, I'm sure you have, where you sit down and you make a list of the positives and negatives of a decision that you're trying to make. The positives and negatives. And so often these come in the big life decisions. So for me, should I buy a motorcycle or not? You know, it's always positive right away. There's no negatives of that. No, not really. But in regards to the big life decisions, thinking through and thinking about the positive and negative ramifications is something that we've probably all have done. And so as I was thinking about Galatians this week and last week, I got to thinking about this in a way is what Paul's been doing here. The five questions that we discussed last week, the five rhetorical questions that contrasted the works of the law would be the negatives, and the positives would be faith in Jesus. Those questions got the Galatians thinking again. Those questions got them re-engaged with what their experience had been when they had received the message from Paul. When Paul says he portrayed it as Christ crucified, like it was like a billboard to them of what Christ had done. And it also got them thinking in regards to, it reminded them of their own personal experience, their own salvation experience. So they had, in a sense, the positive side was all that God had done, and the negative side was all that the Judaizers was pushing on them. Well, now in Galatians 3, 6 through 14, which we're going to be going through this morning, Paul is doing a similar thing, but in this time, instead of their personal experiences, what he's going to do is he's going to quote six references from Scripture. So six Old Testament references. And so this time, instead of their personal experience, he's going to go to the Word of God. He's going to say, what does God's Word say about the positives in regards to a walk of faith? And what does God's Word say about the negatives of what the Judaizers are trying to push upon them? And so let's go ahead and read Galatians 3, 6 through 14. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by them, all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So again, as we look at these verses, as we look at these things, Paul is going to make it clear that verses 6 through 9 are the positives. Verses 6 through 9 are the positives. And in that, I have the first point there is those who are of faith. So those who are of faith is what we're going to be talking about in verses 6 through 9. That would be Paul. That would be the Galatians. And so with this, it'd be those who are characterized by faith. And the three points under that, if you guys have in the bulletin there, you have your notes. So three points under those who are of faith from verses 6 through 9 are Abraham, the sons of Abraham, and those blessed with Abraham. And so as we think about this, those are the people that are characterized by faith. They're redeemed out of slavery to the curse of the law through faith. Now the next group, verses 10 through 12, are those who are of the works of the law. Verses 10 through 12, those who are the works of the law. Now who is of the works of the law at this point that we're talking about? It's the Judaizers, right? Those who are pushing this on the Galatians. And so those are those who are characterized by the works of the law. So it starts out with those who are characterized by the works of the law, they are those who are cursed by the law. They are those who are not justified by the law, as it'll say. And lastly, are those who live by the law. And if you live by the law, eventually what's going to happen to you? You're going to be cursed by the law again. And then this whole cycle will start all over again. That if you attempt to live by the law, you're going to be cursed by the law. And if you attempt to, in regards to being justified by the law, you can't be justified by the law. So anyways, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Just to give you an idea, the positives and negatives. As you're making this list, and as Paul is in a sense saying, hey guys, here's the positives of a life of faith, and here's the negatives in regards to living as to the law. So let's start in verse 6 here. Even so, or consider Abraham, you could say. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament in Genesis 15, 6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But first, let's just talk a little bit about Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we see that God gives Abraham some promises. And so it says here, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And it's interesting because the chapter before is the Tower of Babel. And what did they want to do? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to have the city. They wanted to all be together as one people. And God is actually telling Abram here, actually leave that. Go to the land I will show you. And instead of you making a name for yourself, he says in verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. Right? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. So on Abraham, God is saying, hey, I'm going to make you great. It's not about you trying to find greatness. I'm going to make you great. And it says here, and make you a great nation. And so you shall be a blessing. And so this clause here, you shall be a blessing. It's a purpose clause where God is saying this to Abraham. This is why God is blessing Abraham. It's not just about Abraham. That God's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God is blessing Abraham so that he will be a blessing, right? And so we go into verse 3 here, and it says again, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And again, another purpose clause, and to you, and in you, sorry, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham, I'm blessing you because in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so again, we see that this promise that God gave Abraham is that the families of the earth will be blessed through him. Well, here's the question then. If God's going to make Abraham into a great nation, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through, what is needed? What does Abraham need? What does Sarah need that they do not have at this point? A son, right? The promised child of Abraham. So in Genesis 15, this quote, that's in verse 6 is in Genesis 15. And so this is where we find ourselves. Abraham still does not have a son in Genesis 15. If anything, what happened is he just attacked a bunch of people and God says, do not fear, because I am your reward. I'm going to protect you. I'm your shield, because I think Abraham realized, like, hey, if I die because I went and helped Lot out because he got captured by these guys, then this promise isn't going to come true. But God tells Abraham, hey, I am your shield. I will protect you. Again, I'm the one that's going to make your name great. So in Genesis 15, again, Abraham still does not have a son, but he's got some ideas. He said, hey, what about Eliezer, my servant? Could you make my name great through Eliezer? And let's see what God says here in verses 4 through 6 of Genesis 15. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, who is Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, or God took him outside, and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, or look and see if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then what did Abraham do? Then he believed God, or he believed in the Lord, and the Lord, it says, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So the belief that Abraham had was in the promise of God. So Abraham, by faith, believed in God's promise and was given righteousness, it says here. The object of Abraham's faith was God. In his situation, it defines what faith is. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to accomplish what God had promised in and of themselves. They were too old. And it talks about this in Romans 4. So if you have time this week, take a look at Romans 4. They were too old. They were simply too old. So they had a problem in a sense. In regards to their faith, the object of their faith was God, but they were incapable on their own to do what God had said. And so, what did they do? They acted in obedience and believed God, it says. And in a result of that was righteousness. So the point Paul is making here to the Galatians is this. The righteousness of Abraham came through faith in God's promise. In faith, Abraham, the very beginning of the Jews, of the father of the nation. So God is making it clear through Paul here to the Galatians, that righteousness of Abraham came through faith. Therefore, from the very beginning, God establishes righteousness through those who are of faith. And it's important to see this because the law did not come about, according to Galatians 3:17, until 430 years after God declared Abraham righteous. And circumcision did not come about, the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, until years later, two chapters later. So at this time, why God declared Abraham righteous was purely because of faith. Okay, and that's again against what the Judaizers are trying to say. So that's now in verse 7 we see those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so again, the Judaizers are trying to push on the people, hey, in order to be a son of Abraham, in order to be righteous, you have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law. You have to do these things. And Paul just proved through that verse that righteousness comes by faith. Okay, so the second point here is sons of Abraham, verse 7. Therefore, know this. So Paul's getting down to it now. He's like, okay, guys, be sure or realize that those who are of faith, it says that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So the sons of Abraham, the true sons of Abraham, are those who are of faith, according to verse 7 here. So faith is what makes the Galatians sons of Abraham. Their faith, not giving in to what the Judaizers are saying. they are not biological sons, but spiritual sons in regards to what the verse says, those who are of faith. So according to the Judaizers, circumcision, keeping the law, etc., was needed. I think that's a sign right there. Was needed to be a son of Abraham, right? So Paul states it clearly that the Judaizers are saying this: if you keep the rules, you can become a son of Abraham. So Paul states clearly that the son of Abraham is those who are of faith. In John 8:39, Jesus tells the religious leaders, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. And what we're talking about today, the deeds of Abraham, was faith in God's promise. So in order to be a son of Abraham, it is by faith. So we have seen here, those who are of faith, Abraham was by faith. The sons of Abraham are by faith. And then verses 8 and 9, we see those who are of faith are those who are blessed with Abraham. And again, so far we have seen the positive. Paul has explained to the Galatians, he's making it clear, in a sense, the positive column are those who are of faith. And so in the negative column would be the Judaizers. And so let's go to verses 8 and 9 here. So those who are blessed with Abraham, verses 8 and 9. So it says here in verse 8, the scripture, or God's divine revelation, it says this, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by them keeping the law and being circumcised, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed through you. Isn't that something? That's not what it says. I'm glad you're paying attention. Let's start over here. The Judaizers would have liked to see that. But no, let's start over here. Just making sure you're awake. Okay, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith, or the believer. And so it makes some things very clear here, that the gospel would be preached to Abraham, and the gospel was what? By faith. So again, I'm sure you've got that point now, and the Galatians as well, that it's by faith. And so this word that says the gospel, preached the gospel beforehand, is one word in Greek. It actually means announce the good news in advance. To announce the good news in advance. So what is this good news preached to Abraham in advance? The good news is this, that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know how and who blessed all the nations of the earth. Jesus did, right? So Jesus was a promise, the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. Now, do you think Abraham understood and knew all the ramifications, that in fact Jesus was going to be the one to bless the nations through him, through the one of his descendants? No, of course not. But you know what this does? It shows God's heart and God's plan to restore man to a right relationship with him. That God's desire was to take a man like Abraham and say, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you, and I am going to restore the relationship between me and man through one of your descendants. And that's by keeping the law. No, that's not what it says. And that is by faith. That's how the relationship is going to be restored. That all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So another question that this verse points out is this, is from this verse, what blessings and promises is where it says the gospel preached to the Gentiles here. Like what blessings are promised in the gospel preached to the Gentiles? The first, it says this, foreseeing that God would what? Justify, declare righteous the Gentiles. So the promise, the blessing of Abraham is justification, that before God, by faith, we can be declared righteous. And so that's pretty incredible, right? That before God, through a descendant of Abraham, I'm blessed And the blessing is to all mankind. The blessing is to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews knew of the blessing. So was the blessing for them as well? Yes, because it's to all nations. But in regards to here, he's saying to the Gentiles. Now, if you jump down to verse 14, we're getting ahead of ourselves, though. But there's also another blessing from Abraham, from the blessings of Abraham that were promised. This gospel beforehand, this good news beforehand was justification. And this good news beforehand, according to verse 14, is this. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive what? The promised holy, or the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the two blessings of Abraham in this text here is justification and the promised Spirit. And it wasn't by the works of the law. It was clearly by faith through Abraham here, through Christ, of course, but in the blessings of Abraham. So again, now we move to the negative side. Paul just laid out the positives. Hey guys, this is why you want your life to be a life of faith. This is why you don't want to listen to the Judaizers and go back into and under the law. And so now we move to the negative column. But before we move into that, verse 10 is important because it helps us to realize that verse 9 and 10 use the same Greek phrases, but in a comparison. And verse 9, it says this, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith, or the believer. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Verse 10, for as many as are of, where it says, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, but this is how it should read. Those who are of the law are cursed. So it's a parallel statement. Those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are of the law are cursed. So that's very negative, right? All of a sudden you move from this incredible blessing of Abraham, the Spirit of God and justification by faith, to if you're under the law, you're cursed. Okay, not great news for the Judaizers and not great news for the Galatians that are potentially being sucked in to what they're saying. So again, those who are under or who are of the works of the law, verses 10 through 12, are those who are cursed by the law, are those who are not justified by the law, and are those who live by the law. And then again, the cycle continues because to try to live by the law, you're cursed by the law. Then you start all over again. So verse 10 here, it says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, and this is a quote here, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So again, we're cursed. In a biblical context here, being cursed is placing oneself under God's judgment if failure to keep the law occurs. So placing oneself under God's judgment because you're unable to keep the law. So this judgment brings a verdict or a declaration of condemnation. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago in Galatians 2:20, right? So this judgment brings a verdict, a declaration of condemnation. If you are unable to live up to all the requirements of the law, just part of the time? No, all the time. All the time. So who is pushing the Galatians to go back to the law to keep the commands and ordinance of the law? Is Paul? Are the apostles? No. In Acts 15, we know that they were saying, no, do not go back to the law. It's a way for unable to bear. So it's not Paul, it's not the apostles, it's false teachers, these Judaizers. So what is Paul saying about them? The Galatian law, that they would be putting themselves back under a curse, which Paul will explain makes no sense because of Christ. Right? He'll explain that in verses 13 and 14. So Paul is quoting here Deuteronomy 27:26. And a little background, if you want to picture this in your mind, is that the nation of Israel, they were in the plains of Moab. Moses was talking to them before he died. They were about to go in the promised land. And the leaders of Israel, Moses, they said, hey, this is what we want you to do. Half the nation or half the tribes, you be on one mountain. I think it's, Mount Gerizim. and the other half on Mount Ebal. And the half on Mount Gerizim, I don't know, I've never been there, so some of you guys that have been there would understand this, is you guys on Mount Gerizim, you in Deuteronomy 26, 27, 28, you read out the blessings, that if you obey the law, the blessings that come from it. And you guys on the other side of the mountain, you read out the curses. And so you have one side talking about the blessings and one side talking about the curses. It's kind of interesting. But what it did is it helped them solidify in their mind as they go into the promised land what God is asking, what God is requiring of them as a nation under the law. And so in chapter 27, the last curse is this quote. And it says, "Cursed is anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." So it's important to understand that this curse is conditional based on your ability to fully keep the law. It's conditional. If you don't do it, the curse happens. Right? So Paul reiterates this point in Galatians 5:3 and says this, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." So if you're going to go do that, and we'll get to this verse later, then you have to keep the whole law. If that's the route you want to take. And James 2:10 says something similar. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all, therefore getting the curse." And so in conclusion of verse 10, if the Galatians wanted to be characterized by those who are of the works of the law, they would actually be putting themselves back under the curse of the law. So now let's move on to verse 11, our second point, under those who are of the works of the law. So the second point here in verse 11, those who are the works of the law are those who are not justified by the law. Now you might say, "Ben, that seems simple." Well, let's read the verse here. Verse 11. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." So why is it evident? Because the righteous man shall live by faith. Therefore, if you're a righteous man, you can't live under the law, is ultimately what he's trying to say. God never intended justification to be through the law, but instead righteousness was through faith in Christ. That's the intent. Righteousness always came by faith, period, end of story. And again, these Judaizers are getting one punch right after another from Paul. And this is clearly the negative side. And if I were the Galatians, and I'm awake now after the questions that Paul asked me, I'm paying attention now, they're realizing, ooh, I don't think I want to be back under the curse. I don't think I want to give in to listen to these Judaizers that are saying that justification is by the law. So again, it's starting to click in their minds, I'm thinking here. Okay, so it says here that it's evident because the righteous man shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. I don't know how to say it right, but we'll go with that. So just like Abraham, according to this verse, the object of our faith is God in this. Our situation and need that defines our faith is this. Man is incapable to gain righteousness apart from God. Therefore, man must believe God by faith. The result of our faith is righteousness. The result of our faith is righteousness. So we see this quoted again in a similar context in Romans 1:16-17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, which was the good news that God preached in advance to Abraham. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." So this good news is the actual power of God for salvation, for justification, for being declared righteous by God. To everyone who does what? believes. By faith believes. And the Greek word for faith, believe, trust, same root word. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God is revealed. That God's righteousness is declared to us. It's actually the word apocalypto. It's revealed to us the good news. It's revealed to us the righteousness of God in the gospel. Right? And the righteousness of God is what? By faith. By faith. For from faith to faith, from Abraham's faith to my faith is the good news of the gospel. From Abraham's faith to your faith, currently now, is the good news of the gospel. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by keeping the law. No? Okay, you guys are still paying attention here. I know this is a lot to get through here. Okay, now Paul lays out this principle as well. No one is justified by the law before God, and especially to the Jews. He's trying to help them understand. In Romans 9:30-33, it says this. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why, Paul says here? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And who was the stumbling stone? So they got tripped up over Jesus. Okay, does that happen today? Do people get tripped up over Jesus? It's too simplistic, right? That they, whatever it is, that they get tripped up about Jesus. They get stuck on him, that he wasn't truly God, whatever it is. But that's true today. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him, the stumbling stone, will not be disappointed. Pretty neat passage. And he who believes in him, believes how? By faith, will not be disappointed. So now we come to point three of those who are of the works of the law, is they are those who live by the law. Okay, verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. He's quoting a Leviticus 18:5 here. So verse 11 says this, the righteous one shall live by faith. So life promised by faith. Verse 12, the one who practices them, the law, shall live by the law. For those who want to live by the law, how is life promised? By keeping the law perfectly. And what's going to result in that? A curse. If you attempt to keep the law, it's going to result in a curse. So verse 12 makes it, verse 11 crystal clear that the law has nothing to do with faith. The law has nothing to do with faith. Very simply put, Paul reminded the Galatians again that if you want life by the law, as the Judaizers are telling you, then you have to live by the law perfectly, knowing it all, doing it all, keeping it all. So Paul is telling them that attempting to find life by the law, they would in turn be putting themselves back under the curse of the law. And so I think we got the point, right, this morning here. So as you have seen, there are two sides to this argument, the Judaizer side and what Paul has taught them. So those who are of faith, positive, those who are of the works of the law, negative. So now Paul is going to conclude by putting these things together. It is clear that these verses, the righteousness comes through faith, or from these verses, that righteousness comes through faith. But it is also clear that man stands condemned by the law because of our sin and inability to keep the law. So we know that. that the law shows us our sin. So Paul uses this as a teaching moment for the Galatians and for us. And he brings these two concerns to show the surpassing value of life by faith in Jesus, which fulfills the blessings of Abraham as described in Genesis 12. The surpassing value of Christ by faith, believing Christ by faith. So verses 13 and 14, it says this, Christ redeemed us, and Paul includes himself in this verse, it's kind of neat. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So let's take a second. Let's look at this word redeemed. The word redeemed is slave language, right? It's slave market language with two primary meanings of the word redeemed. It means this. Someone who is rich can pay the price to set a slave free. They can afford to pay the price of redemption. The price of freedom is one way to be redeemed. Another way is that someone who can come in as a stronger party can overpower the former owner and take the slave back for himself. So two aspects of redemption. Someone who's rich and someone who's powerful can redeem a slave. In regards to like, if we think through what this word redeem is. So who does it say redeemed us? Myself? My good deeds? All that I can offer God? My strength, my power? Can I redeem myself according to what we've been looking at? No. No way. I'm incapable. I'm condemned by my sins. I'm cursed by the law, apart from Christ, apart from faith. And I'm not able to live up to God's perfect standard. I am weak and I am powerless, apart from Christ, apart from faith. Now, who redeemed us again? It's Christ redeemed us, it says here. And the word Christ means Messiah. The Messiah redeemed us. The promised deliverer that God told Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's who redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. Jesus paid the redemption price from the curse of the law. Jesus conquered sin and overpowered Satan. Right? He paid it all. He conquered all for you and I. So how did he redeem us? How did this happen? We know he redeemed us. Right? We understand what redemption is. But how did he redeem us? What it says here, by becoming a curse for us, taking upon himself my condemnation, my enslavement to sin, and my inability to fulfill perfectly his holy standard, the law. That's how he redeemed us. My curse would have ended in what? Eternal separation from God. My curse would have ended in absence from God forever. My curse would have ended in me paying the price that I justly deserved in hell forever. That's what my condemnation would have brought. That's where I would have been in my curse. So this quote is from Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And in Joshua chapter 8, we have a story of the king of Ai, or I, however you want to say that, that the Israelites captured. They hung him on a tree. And this is symbolic of God cursing, right? It's cursing the man, not God cursing. God cursing the man. This was a very public symbol of being cursed by God, of being looked at by all as cursed man, cursed object. Cursed man, cursed object. So in AD 33, when Jesus hung on the cross, those people that knew their Bibles well would have looked at Jesus and thought, accused of God, hangs on that tree. Hangs on that cross. Accused of God, hangs on that cross. I wonder what he did to get that curse. But it wasn't his curse, was it? It was my curse. It was your curse. It was the curse, in a sense, of the world. The world, as we think about this, it was the world, Israel's curse, humankind's curse. And as we think about this, Jesus on the cross, cursed object, cursed man. And yet it wasn't him, right? It was our curse. He took our curse. It was our curse, the curse that you and I deserve, the curse that the nation of Israel deserved, and the curse of every human being from the beginning of time was on Jesus. So in taking our curse upon himself, Jesus redeemed us from the curse. He showed himself the stronger victor. He purchased us from my debt to slavery, right? He purchased me out of slavery, out from under sin, out from under the law. He purchased my freedom by taking the curse upon himself. So in this, someone had to pay. In God's justice, he demanded a penalty for sin. And Jesus willingly said, I will take the curse. I will take the curse for mankind. So in closing here, worship team can come up. In verse 14, why did Jesus take the curse? It says, so that I could have faith. Right? So that I could have faith. God's promise, blessing of Abraham. Christ himself in me through the Spirit of God. So that I could enjoy and have by faith a right relationship with him. And so as we think about this again, going back to the positives and the negatives. That Christ by faith or the law and a curse. I don't think it takes us much thought to realize, why would I ever put myself back under the curse when I am, in fact, blessed of God? Right? I am blessed of God by faith. Let me close here and then I'll let these guys wrap it up. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for taking that curse for us. And Lord, if there are those that don't know you or don't understand all you've done for them here today, Lord, that they would choose by faith to believe in your promise. Choose by faith to believe in your Son that will free them, redeem them from their sin, redeem them from the curse of the law, and free them to be children of Abraham, children of the promise, Lord, that you gave us. And we thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen.